Psalm 19, the wisdom psalm to take with you on a walk. This psalm is the logical outcome of going for a quiet walk, a walk where you can take a deep breath and meditate on what God says to us in the Bible. Now, we believe in the Bible, we study it because it's God's words to us. We don't study it because we have to, we study it because we get to. It's a privilege to be able to spend time getting to know God better. And this psalm is all about that. It's all about getting to know God better. It was written by someone who knew God well, so King David, who had great faith in God. So we can expect to get to know God better. But I want to be clear that you and I are in a much better position to look at this psalm than even King David who wrote it. Why? Because of where we are in history. I'm looking at this psalm through the eyes of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. I'm not an Old Testament Jew, you'd be surprised to know. So when I read this psalm, I don't read it and apply it like King David would. It's been made more, it's been upgraded, a little bit like adding colour to a black and white picture. There's an additional vibrancy to this because of Jesus. So we're going through this poem twice. Firstly, to hear from King David, and secondly, to see King Jesus. Now, communication is an invitation to a relationship, isn't it? That relationship may be fairly long or fairly short, as you say kind of good morning to someone as you pass by them. But it is an invitation to a relationship. But the intention behind those words determines the relationship, doesn't it? There's a big difference between me getting your attention by shouting, "Oi!" rather than saying, "Excuse me." These words show the state of our relationship. The intention behind the words determines what sort of relationship I'm inviting you to. So we have intention that leads to communication, which results in invitation to a relationship. Do you follow? It's the same with God. There is intention behind his communication, which invites us to a relationship with him. So let's see that communication together. So verses 1 to 6, communication through creation. In verse 1, there is a declaration. The heavens, here meaning the sky, declare the glory of God. Now, it's a common attack on Christianity that asks, are you arrogant enough to think that the whole universe revolves around you? Our planet is nothing more than dust relative to the size of the universe, and you're arrogant enough to think that the whole universe is here for you. I mean, no one likes being called arrogant, do they? But I think given the position of Earth in the universe, it does seem to point that way. Look, here's a quote from someone who knows way more than I do. Earth's creatures enjoy a special view to the splendours of the cosmos. Nowhere else, at no other time in the universe, would such glory be visible. That's from Dr. Hugh Ross from Reasons to Believe. Just take a look at this picture. All right? On September the 3rd, 2003, the Hubble Space Telescope began pointing its camera at a small area in the night sky. An area that looks about the tenth the size of the full moon appeared to be. It appeared to be complete blackness. So no visible stars to the naked eye. Do you want to see what they saw? It's this. Each dot there is an entire galaxy, and a galaxy contains up to 1 trillion stars. And each star may have a series of planets, and there are over 10,000 galaxies in that picture alone. It doesn't take much to realise that if we are alone in the universe, and God really did create all this to show the vastness and extent of his power, then we have a vast and powerful God. And what about the word glory? We don't tend to use the word glory much, unless it's in a football match, do we? I was once having a chat with a guy who wasn't a believer in God, and he asked if it was arrogant of God to do things for his own glory. That's a good question. But I think actually it's arrogant to say that we are able to do things for our glory and then accuse God of doing it because he's arrogant. We do things for our glory all the time, don't we? It actually makes us feel good. It comes from our desire to be recognised and to reach our potential. But self-glorification for God has a greater purpose. It shows us who he is and what he can do. And that's really good news for us. It means that the God who is in control of the sun is also in control when I face problems. It means the God who understands supermassive black holes also knows me. The vastness, the majesty, the power of God is the glory of God that's communicated through creation. And look down at verse 7 to 10. Communication through the words. So nature, thankfully, is not the only thing that communicates something of God, is it? God is also communicated through the words that he uses. Now there are six sayings here that say something of the Lord, and that's repeated six times, is something and that has an effect. So if you look down, it's the law, the statutes, the precepts, the commandments, the fear, think respect and power for fear, that's what it means. And the decrees of the Lord, they are perfect, trustworthy, right, radiant, pure and firm, and they refresh the soul. They make wise the simple, they give joy to the heart, they give light to the eyes, they endure forever, and all of them are righteous. And to top it off, he says that they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold, they are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. There's no doubt left in my mind what David thought about the words of God. They were not only life-changing, but they were life-giving. It was a huge privilege to be blessed with the words of God. Now, why? Because the words of God communicate something of himself, don't they? I don't know what you think of God. People around the world have different views of God, don't they? If you're being honest, what is your view of God? Fun killer, big brother looking down at you, scary judge, guilt tripper. Well, King David's view was that God was the source of the words that refreshed his own soul. God was the source of the words that gave him joy. His view of God was joy giver, soul refresher, wisdom provider. And don't we need that now? If God is the source of those words, don't we really need reminding of that now? So God is being communicated through his words. Verse 11 to 14, we get communication through the king. And what was the king's experience? Well, here's what he did. He humbly asked for forgiveness. He asks this great question, who can discern their own errors? And then asks for forgiveness. Why does he ask for forgiveness? Well, look, think of your best friend. Picture the two of you having fun. Get a memory in your mind and then realise that actually you're smiling. Why do we smile when we remember good times? Because it's right when our relationships with people who are brilliant are on track and going well, isn't it? Now picture the two of you falling out. Falling out is not life-giving. It isn't refreshing or wise, and most of the time it's actually pretty stupid. When we have brilliant relationships, we want to make the best of them. And that is what happens here. King David knows this awesome, glorious, life-giving God, and instantly he sees there is a fault in their relationship. Sin, my wrongdoing, affects my relationship with God. The wrong things I've done to his creation has an effect on my relationship with him. King David knows he is a person who needs forgiveness. He sees that the communication of God invites him to a relationship, and he instantly wants it. But there's sin, and sin needs forgiving. So we've got communication through creation. We've got communication through the words, and communication through the king. That is the black and white picture. That is what he's left with, a poem communicating what God is like and desiring a relationship with him. That's our first run through. The application for an Old Testament Jew was to follow the law. Keep going, because in them there is great reward. But in history, before we get to us, we must see how Jesus comes to this black and white picture and colours it in. There is one huge event in history that is between me and King David, and that is Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So Hebrews 1 says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. So let's see Jesus, our great artist, come and paint in this psalm for us. Let's see the intention behind the communication and see what the relationship is like. So verses 1 to 6. So it's not just communication through creation, but communication through the Creator. One of the young people I knew got randomly into improvised jazz music. He ended up working with me on a number of things, and he played me some, and honestly, I had no idea what was going on. It was like a musical sneeze. I didn't quite get it. Now, he appreciated it as great artwork, and I appreciated it as completely meaningless noise. Now, just imagine if I spent time with the musician. I got time to spend learning the instruments and getting in his head and seeing what backstory he's got and all of those things. I might actually become an improvised jazz fan. I doubt it's going to happen soon, but it might happen. Because I have met the Creator, I appreciate the creation much more. Now, as Christians, we've met the artist. Go for a walk. I mean, not now. Listen to this. Listen to the end of this verse. But go outside and look up at the night sky or the sun and say to yourself, my God is bigger than you. Say to the stars, I know our artist. There's a verse in Colossians which continues to blow my mind that says this: for in Jesus all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. You are part of the artist's artwork. He made you to be you and he delights in you. Now, what is the intention behind his communication? It's an invitation to a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's communication through our Creator. Verse 7 to 10. Not communication through the words, but communication through the Word. John's Gospel starts with these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He was with God. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And do you hear what that said? Jesus was God before creation happened. Jesus predates time. I'm not sure that makes sense. Jesus is linked with God the Father and has been for all eternity. Christmas isn't a time to celebrate Jesus' beginning. It's our time to celebrate the eternal God coming into our world and becoming like us. King David has the words of God, but we have the Word. King David had the law, but we've now met the lawgiver. What did the Word of God say about the words of God? What was the intention behind the communication? Now, when Jesus was asked about the most important of the commandments, the most important part of his law, his answer was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. What is the intention behind the communication? It's an invitation to a relationship with Jesus. Look at what the words of God do. If you look down again at verse 7 to 10 to remind yourself that the source of those things is not the words of God for us, it is the Word of God. Our communication through the Word results in an invitation to a loving relationship with Christ. What an incredible God that we've got. Verse 11 to 14, not communication through the king, but communication through our king. A King David, once he had seen God revealed in creation and revealed through the words, his instant reaction was to say sorry. He humbly repented. He saw the glory of God and instantly wanted a right relationship with him. But what does Jesus colouring this psalm mean for us? What should be our response? Do you know what the first thing that Jesus says in Mark's Gospel is? He says the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. Have you ever had a broken relationship with someone at Christmas time? Oh, it's really awkward, isn't it? So it's awkward between you and the other person. You know they've got you a gift, you haven't got them one. It's a recipe for awkwardness, right? Not talking to each other, being uncomfortable in the same room is just bad. It needs you to say sorry and then accept the gift. Jesus has the gift of glory, of relationship, of love and joy and excitement and actually making a difference in people's lives. He's holding the gift of your significance and satisfaction, and all that is needed is for you desiring a relationship with him enough to say sorry. Where you are able to look at Jesus dying on the cross, the Creator dying in his creation, and you can say, he's doing it for me. Not so that I have to live a life of slavery, not so that I have to live a life of stifled, no fun, awkwardness, but Jesus died for you to give you the greatest life that you could possibly lead. How could Jesus know what real life is? Because in him is life. Life is not found in academic achievement. It's not found in a healthy bank account, a bigger home or a husband or wife. It isn't found in sex or porn or alcohol or drugs. Life isn't found in travel or good health or an able body. Real life is only found in Jesus. And when you accept real life, it puts those things back in their place. At the start of the psalm, we had a declaration from the heavens. And now we have a declaration from the King. God is his rock and his redeemer. There's only one decision that you make in life that determines your eternal life, and that's how you react to Jesus. So we have the communication of God seen in creation and the Creator, in the words of God and the Word of God, through the experience of King David and through the experience of King Jesus. What's the communication for? It's an invitation to a right and dynamic relationship with the God who made the universe and whose body was broken for you. To take the punishment for your sin. So if you've experienced wonder at creation and you've read the words of God and you've seen the change he makes in other people's lives, but yet you don't know him, then today is the day for you. Accept the gift. Repair the relationship. Say to King Jesus, I'm sorry for what I have done. I believe you died for me. Please help me to follow you. For those of you who do believe, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love him not because you have to, but because you get to. Spend time with him and invest in your relationship. Pray, sing, read his word so you can say with King David, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, my Lord, my rock, and my Redeemer.